This is the Valentine's edition of RUF. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the space. Thank you for Caroline, for her story of really entering into an awkward space over and over again because she sensed that you were present. And Lord, thank you. We honor friends that come into this space, and that's what it's like for them. And pray that you would meet each of us. Lord, you've made each of us in your image, and you can speak to each of us. So we pray that you would do that. Lord, our hearts tonight are with Michigan State, and we think of that campus as far away from us and in many ways very different from us. But Lord, we can imagine what it would be like for us if we lost friends and classmates the way they have. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be near to Michigan State students and the people of East Lansing, that you would bring healing. And Lord, we pray that you would bring an end to this particular type of violence, which, Lord, is so heartbreaking and so absolutely unnecessary. But we pray that you would heal that community. Lord, we thank you for our own campus. Lord, we acknowledge Mental Health Awareness Week and pray, Lord, that you would be near us, that you would give us courage to accept ourselves as we are, to seek the help that we need to take care of ourselves and to take care of one another. And Lord, we pray that you would be near us now as we consider your word for these last few minutes, that you would speak to us through it by your spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is the Valentine's Day edition of RUF. I have been married 15 years, and I bought my wife a Valentine's Day gift. She didn't buy me a Valentine's Day gift. Be that as it may. I bought her earplugs for Valentine's Day. They're called loop earplugs. They're very fashionable. They look cool and they're in your ear and they have a cool color. And it takes the ambient volume of everything that's going around and lowers it significantly, but you can still hear so that her brain isn't constantly scrambled by our children. And so things are pretty steamy in my house right now after that gift. She was very thankful. Just so you know, if you're ever going to get married, what you have to look forward to, that's what love looks like when you've been married for a while. But what we've been doing in RUF, if we've been exploring this book called Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, and it's this ancient book of wisdom exploring life without God. The basic question of Ecclesiastes is, what if there is no God, God's not real, and I got everything I ever wanted? Would that be enough to satisfy humans? And so for this romantic edition of RUF, I want to read basically the one line in Ecclesiastes that has anything to do with romance. And it's Ecclesiastes 9:9. And it's classically depressing for Valentine's Day and mental health awareness. This is what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Amen. Let's pray. The writer of Ecclesiastes basically says, like he does about pleasure and wealth and wisdom, he's like, enjoy it. It's a beautiful thing. Enjoy it to its fullness. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because everyone's going to die. That's what it basically says. Your days are short and things are temporary. So enjoy it while it lasts. Pursue love. Enjoy love. It's really solid advice. That's the entirety that we're talking about Ecclesiastes tonight. Because what I want to explore with you then is, what if God is real? And what if Christian love is real? What if the God of the Bible is real? What does he have to say to us about love and about romance? It's solid advice that if this is all that there is and we're all going to die, enjoy love, delight yourself in the spouse, and enjoy it to the max. But what if the God of the Bible is real? And so I have another passage for us to explore together, which I think is a beautiful summary of Christian love. This is what the Apostle John writes in 1 John. I'm just going to walk through this with you. Part of what I love about John is that he calls himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Obviously, Jesus loved all the disciples, but he's like, I'm writing this book, suckers, and I'm going to refer to myself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Also, in the Last Supper painting, he's depicted very much like with a lot of feminine characteristics and like reclining on Jesus to show just a beautiful love between Jesus and John. But anyway, so this is what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Neither God is loving, God does loving things, God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, was made real among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Part of what John is expressing to us about the love of God is that God in his love, like God's love is not merely like an affection of his, but something that motivates him to move toward human beings. That the way that God's love has been manifested toward us is that God moved toward us, that he actually came, not just to like come into our lives, not just to come into our hearts, but that God actually became a human being and moved toward us in love. And then he says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. God's love is us loving God is not a precondition for God loving us. Us reciprocating God's love. When we move towards somebody that we have affection for, we stop moving toward them if we feel like they're not reciprocating that love. But God hasn't dealt with us that way. He hasn't asked for our reciprocation in order to love us. Not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins. God didn't need us to reciprocate. He didn't need us to love him as a precondition. He's actually moved toward us. And what he's saying is that what Jesus has done is the debt of love that we owe to God, Jesus paid it so that we can love. Because he goes on to say, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he says right there at the end of verse 9, sorry, he sent Jesus into the world that we might live through him. Jesus, the love of God moving toward us, enables us to love. He goes on later to say that we love because he first loved us. Meaning, not that we love God because he first loved us, but that we actually love at all, that we have the capacity to love because God has loved us. Whether we know God or not, whether we love God or not, whether we know what we think about the Bible or not, we have the capacity to love because God loves us and made us in his love. And this is the life that we have in him. He goes on to say, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And this is the part where it starts to mess me up. No one has ever seen God. Okay, so that's facts, okay? God is a spirit, doesn't have a body. No one has ever seen God, but what? If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. What he's saying is that God's love doesn't become real to us or seem real to us or be something that we can understand unless we are loving and being loved by other people. God's love manifests itself to us in that way. And he goes on to say more. I'm just going to walk through this and then we'll make some connections. By this, we know that we abide in him, that he in us, because he has given us of his spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I want you to think of a time that you have felt really loved. Maybe it happened today. Maybe it didn't. Probably didn't. But think of a time that you've... Think of a time that, like Sarah Jane, you got like a great gift, like loop earplugs, and you felt really loved. Think of a time that you felt really loved. Like, just imagine it, hold it in your mind. And just see if you can remember that feeling of what it felt like to know that you were loved and cared for and thought of and remembered. How great is that feeling? It's a beautiful feeling to know that you're loved. What John is saying is that the source of that love that you were tasting in that moment, the one who is love, actually like abides with us and in us. Like, God isn't just like giving you a way to live your life or a way to go to heaven. He, like, love takes up residence and lives in us and with us in human beings. That is the promise of the gospel, is that God lives in us in his love. And he goes on to say, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. That sounds like that's the most Taylor Swift sounding line that I've ever heard in my life. She needs to hit that one. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And this is where I want to like camp out with you for just a minute. Our capacity to love God and to experience the love of God is bound up in our love for other people. When we move toward other people in their fullness and love them, that is when we can begin to understand and appreciate the love of God for us. I've talked with a lot of people in this, like, and it's like, that's a constant sort of like prayer, like, help me to like believe that God loves me, or to experience the love of God. And part of what John is saying is that is connected and bound up in our loving one another. Like, often the way that we learn to love or experience love is watching other people. Like, I remember when I was a sophomore in college going to my friend's house for lunch, because he lived in town, and watching his parents hug in the kitchen. And I was like looking around. I was like, is this like a normal thing? Are you guys watching this? Because I had never seen like someone's parents hugging each other, like just because they wanted to. They were just in the kitchen hugging and like kind of dancing around sweetly. And I just remember thinking, like, everyone else is eating their chicken. And I was like, this is crazy, y'all. Our capacity to grasp the love of God and to love God is bound up in our love for one another. Especially the downtrodden and the poor, and especially our enemies. And so what John is saying is that, like, you don't have to be afraid. Like, moving towards someone in fear is not love. Being afraid to love someone is not love. Jesus loved and died for us, his enemies, that we might live without fear. What Jesus does is he comes into our lives with his love, and he restores our fullness. He gives us a full life, and he takes up residence with us. So here's how a way that love changed the world. And if you were checked out till now, this is the time to dial back in. Here's one way that changed the world. So I have this other passage from 1 Corinthians. This is going to sound really random at first, okay? This is a letter to a church, a real-life church in a place called Corinth, talking to real-life Christians that are dealing with this love. And this is what the Apostle Paul writes. It's going to seem weird. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, you may have heard this passage before. It may sound super weird. I'm going to tell you, this is the most countercultural thing that you have read in a long, long, long time. Culturally speaking, every single person hearing this letter, when they read, "For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does," they'd been like, "Yeah, of course." Men and women. Men could move in the world. Men could, honestly, like many places in that culture, could have sex with whom they choose, visit prostitutes, but the wife is a possession of the husband. Okay. Nobody hearing this would have thought it obvious when he says, "Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does." What Paul is saying is that this Christian love, this love of God, which where God comes to us and abides in us and brings out our fullness, gives us life, brings out the full dignity and personhood of women in marriages, so that not just they're not just possessions of their husbands are possessions of them because they're co-equal. Women are the most consistently and thoroughly oppressed people group in history. If you're like, "I don't know about that," I'm glad that you're in college. In our context, here's part of what that means. Hang with me. If you're like, "I already don't like where this is going," just hang in there. In our context, the 15th Amendment was ratified in 1870, which gave black men the right to vote. Does anybody know when the 19th Amendment was ratified that gave women the right to vote? Let's go! 50 years later. Women are always last. Women couldn't get a credit card in the United States until 1974 without having their husband sign for it, okay? So I just put that in there just so that when I say that women are the most thoroughly oppressed people group in history, that's in our context. What the love of God did, hang in there. The love of Jesus transformed this community in Corinth to recognize the full personhood of women. To say when a man and a woman come into a marriage, one does not own the other and the other one become the property. One is not the dominant member of the family and the other is the subdominant member of the family. They are co-equal in dignity and beauty and honor and value, and they belong one to another. That is the full personhood that liberated the dignity of women, which has always been under attack and continues to be. Because Christian love makes us move toward the other to help them participate in their full personhood. This absolutely changed, this love in this context changed human history for women. Women flocked to the church in the early days of the church because that was the only place they would be acknowledged as full persons. So that's one way that in real time and in history, this love, this Christian love, where we don't understand the love of God until we move toward others and celebrate their full personhood and love one another, it changed that church. Here's one way you can participate in that. And this is the last thing I have to say. This is for the brothers. Okay? Because it's Valentine's Day. Okay. One way you can participate in this love of God toward your neighbor is to move toward women and not away from women. Here's what I mean by that. I didn't grow up in the Christian environment, and it still baffles me that most of us fellas, if we meet a woman and we feel attraction toward them, we often distance ourselves from them because we believe that if we distance ourselves from them, then we are less likely to sin against them or sin against ourselves. And here's what I want to invite you into. To actually, instead of moving away from someone that there is some sort of perceived threat, they are not a threat to you. But instead of moving away, I want to invite you, like our Lord Jesus has done, to move toward to discover and be curious about all the things that make this person beautiful, powerful, and intelligent. Because the more that you love and see someone in their fullness, the less likely you will be to sin against them and yourself. The path of isolation makes that person less, makes them one-dimensional. And so in many ways, we want to make people one-dimensional because then it's easy to deal with them. What I'm inviting you to is to discover all the beauty and power of the women in your life so that you will not sin against them. The pathway to love is to move toward someone, to celebrate their fullness, and to offer yourself as a life-giving presence in their life for all of us. That's it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for moving toward us in your love. And Lord, that's a real practical word. And but Lord, your love is practical. You have moved toward us in real time and become one of us. And you invite us into a love that we will never understand or begin to get our heads around unless we actually share love for one another. So Lord, I thank you so much for my brothers in this room. Lord, whoever gets them as a friend gets a good thing. Whoever gets them as a boyfriend gets a good thing. Because they're beautiful and they're funny. And Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be curious about the people around us, to seek and celebrate their full dignity. I thank you for my sisters in the room. Lord, I grieve the ways in which they have been consistently diminished or understood to be threatening. And Lord, I grieve that and pray that you would heal us, that you would allow us to move toward one another in safety, dignity, honor. Lord, because that's what you have for us. You have a life for us that is bound up in one another, in mutual celebration of one another's image of God. Lord, we are not complete without one another in our fullness. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come to make all things new. So I pray that you would make all things new in us, that you would teach us the way of love, of curiosity, that we might know you. And pray, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. All right, let's sing one more song.